of March. Always brings green into mind, St. Patrick's Day, first day of spring, and actually this year we even have Easter in March, so it's really quite going to be an exciting month. But just tell me, you know that way back in 107 BC, did you know that March was the very first day of their new year? So actually, Happy New Year, everybody. And also, happy Christian living. How's it going? Are you taking everything we are learning from this Sermon on the Mount and applying it to your life? Or are you having difficulty like me? I just find some of these lessons, they seem, oh yeah, I can do that. And then you get home and the first thing you know, somehow or other, you have failed on them somewhere. But you know, this whole guideline we have here of the Sermon on the Mount, actually there was a quote that I found, and it wasn't even from a Christian quote. It says here that the Sermon on the Mount is a masterpiece, unsurpassed in terms of practical morality, spirituality, and God-man relationship. Wow, that's amazing. I think of the portrait of Mona Lisa. That in itself is called a masterpiece in art, right? Did you know how much it was worth? It's worth $610 million. And this sermon, our masterpiece, is priceless. Mona Lisa doesn't even touch this at all. And this is where, although it's difficult, day after day, it is our best guideline that we can follow. And God has something else to tell us today. It's not going to be an easy one, but first of all, we need to get ourselves right. So let's take a moment in prayer and just really listen to what he's going to say. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, these lessons truly are difficult and it's hard to apply in our life when things happen. But we just pray that you'll open our eyes and our minds and our hearts. Help us to put everything else aside because this masterpiece of yours, the Sermon on the Mount, is so worth listening to. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have Jesus coming near, coming to the end of his Sermon on the Mount. And he is touching on relationships and the relationships of people that we love, those we don't love, those we have difficulty with, those that are irritating, and my list could go on, and we're even going to put in there strangers. Now, this is a huge umbrella of people that are called our relationships, and Jesus has one very strong, important command. It's not an iffy thing, it is a command, just like do not fear. You're ready for this one? If you've done your homework, you know anyhow, do not fear. Judge. How do you do that? Don't you find from the time you get up in the morning, we are almost judging from the first thing we go all the way through our day? There's things we have to judge. There's even if you have the importance of choosing a doctor, we got to choose where that doctor comes from. And then we have schools. If you have school children, where are you going to put your children? I mean, the list goes on. And even in the Bible, they tell us to be careful, to judge, watch those false prophets, right? You got to judge if you're going to watch false prophets. And today, Jesus talks about pigs and dogs, and you'll find out in a minute or two, but the pigs, you got to know where they are, too. You still have to judge them. But this kind of judging is more like a moral judging. It's discerning between right and wrong, and there's safety involved, and it's using God's word. This is not what Jesus is talking about in this one. This one that Jesus is talking about is that hypocritical, judgmental attitude. You know, the one that tears people down instead of lifting them up. The one that criticizes, seeing the worst in others instead of the good. Now, you may not like somebody, and it's only natural. That's kind of something that's in us, isn't it? If we really don't care for somebody, we will look for that negative. We don't want to look for the good because we don't want to do it. But this is the kind of judge. And, oh, jumping to conclusions. Have you ever done that? Just, you know, not taking time to understand the hidden motive behind what that person has done, either to you or to somebody else. And you can see their actions, but you don't know the motives of their heart. Easy to fall into. I remember when I was teaching music, there was one little girl, Every Wednesday morning, I would be there, and she was just the terror of the classroom every Wednesday morning. And one Wednesday morning, I ended up coming a little bit early. And there was a little girl on the other side of the fence and her dad. And it seems what happens every Wednesday is her dad would leave her at the school because mother and father were divorced. He would go away, and he would not see her again until Sunday. So in her little mind, this little four-year-old, who was my little terror of the class, there was a really good reason why she was upset. And that's just an example, and I'm sure we've all had those experiences where we just don't take time to look to see what's happening. J.C. Riley, I had this really neat quote. It just kind of summarizes what Jesus is saying. He says, what our Lord means to condemn is a censorious and fault-finding spirit, all right? You might know somebody with a fault-finding spirit. A readiness to blame others? Nah, we wouldn't do that. For trifling offenses or matters of indifference, a habit of passing rash and hasty judgments, a disposition to magnify the errors and infirmities of our neighbors and make them worse than they are. Oh, that's so easy to do, isn't it? This is what our Lord forbids, and this is not easy. This is a very difficult task because it is just something that comes out of us. You know how words pop out of our mouths and we don't have any control over them? Well, sometimes those judgments are there too and they just happen. But Jesus warns us, it's in verse 2, he says, or you will be judged, for in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I like the New Living Translation. It says, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. You know, and what's interesting, I find, with the judging is sometimes when we look at people and we see our faults in them, do you ever notice that? Or something we don't like about ourselves and we see them in other people, that is sometimes what we are judging or criticizing. And Jesus is saying, how can you possibly judge somebody else when you have the same problem in your life? I think Jesus has a sense of humor. I am sure he does because he tells these wonderful stories, but sometimes stories just seem funny. And this one that he uses to just kind of underline what his point is, and his point is showing us our ability to judge, or I should say our disability to judge. And just listen to what he says. He says, why do you look at the speck of dust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Makes a point. We're really good at judging other people, but not so good at judging ourselves. And just, it was interesting, I found, like, when I think of a plank, I think of kind of like a 2x4. And that's even bad enough. Like, but what Jesus was meaning and what the interpretation would have been, a plank was like from a main beam in a house or a big tall mast of a sailship or a battering ram. So you know what you're looking at? You're looking at around a 40-foot plank sticking out of somebody's eye, supposedly, and then trying to get the speck out of the other one. So it was really kind of a, I guess, just seemed like a very strange and bizarre, crazy scenario that Jesus was giving. But I just have to wonder sometimes, I wonder if anybody had a little chuckle just when Jesus was saying it. But it certainly showed his point. And of course he calls them when he says, you hypocrites, meaning that you're fussing on all the small things in other people. Just take that for a moment. Small things in other people, but you pay no attention to the great things in your own life. You know, we do it, but what's reassuring is so did King David. He was a very powerful and mighty king, and yet he had a huge plank in his eye. It makes me feel good every time I think about him when I find I'm on the wrong side. Because you see, what he had done, he had taken this beautiful woman, got her pregnant, And then her husband was a problemo because he would not come home and sleep with her. So therefore, he sent him off to war so he would be killed. They put him on front line so he'd be sure to be killed. And then he took this beautiful woman to be his wife, and everything was fine, right? Nathan, his very faithful servant, came and he told him a story. See, he tells stories too. And I love the way he said it because he told David about a story that would touch David's heart. And he said, you know, there was this very powerful man, and he had a lot of money, and he wanted to have this lamb to serve to his guests. He had lots of lambs to choose from, but you know what he did? He went and he stole a lamb from this poor person who had very little and only one lamb. Used it, slaughtered it, and ate it with his guests. David was horrified. Of course, being a king, he was the one that could punish that man. He says, that was really, and of course he went on and on and on, and Nathan said, this is just what you've done, exactly what David was doing. He didn't see the plank in his own eye. He didn't realize that what he had done to Bathsheba and her husband, et cetera, was even far worse than this powerful man taking the one lamb and eating it. So David realized afterwards that he had something he had to confess to God, and it was a problem, but that is where we are going. We have to be very careful of those planks in our eyes. And making sure as we're trying to reach out to other people, we get rid of our problem first. When you go on an airplane, you know how they always say, put the oxygen mask on yourself first and then help the other guy? Well, that's kind of the same thing. You just got to get rid of all your main problem, and then you can reach out and help. And you notice that word help? It's not criticize. It's not judge. It's to help other people and to be able to encourage them along. I love the way James, and he says in James 4:12, he says, God alone who gave the law is the judge. He alone has the power to save or destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? In other words, there's only one lawgiver and one judge. And you know what? It's not us. It's not us. All right, so suppose we do manage to get whatever our problem is sort of out of our life, or at least in the back burner. We've recognized it, and we have to deal with it. Now we're ready to go and help somebody. So we take the word of God, and then we try and help them. We share the word of God with them, but we've come to a huge blockade. You know what? They're not listening to us. They're totally ignoring us and all the wonderful things we have to say. We can't force the gospel on anybody, can we? I mean, you can give it to them freely, but you cannot force it on them. Only God can do that. So Jesus says to them, he says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Now, Jesus is not literally talking about throwing pearls to pigs. It is kind of like a metaphor, but he uses, interestingly, two despised and ceremonially unclean animals. Your wild dogs, they weren't tame dogs, they were wild, and they used to roam the streets in packs, and they were really very savage. They were not light at all. And then your pigs, of course, your pigs were definitely unclean in the Jewish faith. So if you had pearls, and it's interesting how Jesus used pearls. Why do you use pearls? Pearls are sacred. And actually, in Matthew 13:45-46, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. It's sacred. So you wouldn't take these beautiful pearls, throw them to the pigs. And you know what the pigs are looking for, right? They don't want pearls. They have these yucky pods that they love to eat. So that's what they were after. So they'd be really upset. I can't say a pig has a very good character. Gets a little bit upset. So he would not understand the value of the pods, trample them under his feet, and just as soon trample you as well. And as for the dogs, giving them sacred meat that is offered to God, they wouldn't know the difference, would they? They're just wild animals, so they're just going to gobble it down, no problem at all. And so Jesus is saying one should not waste something valuable on an undeserving object. So in a way, he's teaching to be wise and discerning. And, you know, that goes back to the judging, doesn't it? Remember I said there was moral judging, and then there was this other judging, the critical one? Well, this is moral judging, because you have to judge. You have to be discerning as to who you're going to share the holy word with. Everybody, definitely. Jesus is not saying don't share the word of God. What he is saying is that over and over and over again, and you keep getting stopped, and they start criticizing you, and they start tearing the word of God apart and start tearing you apart, there comes a time where you just have to leave them. Let them be, and then move on. It does not include, I just wanted to impress here, because I was thinking about it, some people reject the word of God, but you have to keep working with them because they're still not totally trampling his word, if you know what I mean. I remember when I was a first, I wasn't a Christian, I was a 13, I had a very good friend who is a daughter of a Baptist minister. That was years and years ago. So you can imagine, her faith was tremendous. My faith was diddly squat. So therefore, when we got together, it was very interesting how we had these long conversations. Of course, I was right. I listened to her. But you know what? It took 20 years. So I think what God is saying, like that there's people who are just rude and whatever the word is, but they're the ones that you just can't waste your time on. But there are many people, I'm sure you know them and you have them in your life. There, you have to keep working with them because they have not rejected it totally. Jesus in Matthew 10, verse 14, if you remember when he sent his disciples out two by two, remember, and they went to all the different towns and whatever. They weren't supposed to bring anything with them. And he said to them, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, may shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. So Jesus is saying the same thing. They're not listening. They're not even giving them a chance. So therefore, it's time to move on and share your word with somebody who is going to listen. Be discerning. And when you're being discerning, it certainly takes prayer. Prayer, you can't do anything almost without prayer. And it's been very important in the Sermon on the Mount, hasn't it? Do you remember when Jesus was praying and he said, don't pray hypocritically? And then don't use all these beautiful, long, flowing words. And then he gave us a prayer to pray, the Lord's Prayer. That's our model prayer to pray. And he comes back again. So it just shows you how important this is for God, for us to pray. And when he comes back to it, he is saying, you sort of need to get your priorities there, right? Because there's a little verse, and I just sometimes want to burst out in song. Do you know that song? Seek ye first, you know it? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. You have just sung the bass of your prayer life. You need to, first of all, seek God. You need to accept Christ as your Savior. You have to have that solid foundation in there. Because if you don't have that solid foundation, you know what? Everything else is just going to fall apart eventually. You'll have your good days without it, but your bad days are going to be bad days. And then, if you know that song, there's another verse to it. And do you remember how that one goes? It says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Exactly. And you see, that is what Jesus is saying in chapter 7. Ask, seek, knock. It's interesting in the Greek translation of the verb itself. This is your English lesson coming up. Are you ready for it? It's called the present imperative. Now, the present imperative means you ask, but you keep on asking. Don't stop. You seek, but you keep on seeking. You knock, but you keep on knocking. You never, ever stop. It is like Jesus is totally encouraging you to have a persistent prayer life, not just one that you ask a few times, say, oh, I guess he doesn't want me to have that anymore. You move on with something else. And there's a very cute story in Luke 18, 1-5, kind of summarizes what Jesus is saying here, but it was a judge in a certain town who neither feared God, and he didn't care about people either. So that's a really bad combination. But there was this widow in this town, and she kept coming to him because she had a major problem. She had someone she obviously was having a lot of problem with. So she kept coming to the judge, and this is what she said. Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her, and for a while, she persisted. And she kept coming back, and she kept coming back. And she I don't know how long of a period it was. Jesus didn't say that in his little story. But it finally, the judge finally said, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I am going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. Is that cute? That's funny. And Jesus is showing us that this judge who didn't even fear God, gave this woman what she wanted because of her persistence. He just says, think how much more God is going to want to give you what you ask for. Maybe not in your timing or whatever, but he is going to give. So you need to keep knocking. For everyone who asks receives, he who finds and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opening. Eventually. And then, again, Jesus comes out with his illustrations, his images. They're very clear here. We have a little referral to fish, a stone, and snakes. I don't like snakes to begin with, so the whole thing was pretty horrible to me in the first place. But there's a more of a hidden meaning down here, because Jesus says, to illustrate this whole point, which of you, if his son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. Now, in their time in Israel, it seems that there were thousands of these black stones. And the black stones actually were in the shape of a barley loaf of bread. So they were actually in that shape. And so they would understand these people. I mean, what a cruel trick. I mean, maybe April Fool's Day, but that would be about it. If your child is hungry and he sees you coming with this loaf, that looks like a loaf, but it's not. It's a stone. And they said, we would never do that. And then snakes. Snakes were not kosher at all. And they were also just not, well, I guess very much like us. They were abhorred, so to speak. So to give your child a snake when they ask for a fish, which would be normal because fishing was that was their staple food from the Sea of Galilee. So they would understand what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is saying, God loves you so, so much. So if these people who are evil, they call them evil, but it's just compared to the righteousness of God. He says, if sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? God's going to give you what you desire, your heart's desire, in his way. Never, ever give up. Just keep on praying. And there is a real connection between keeping on praying and how we treat others. This is all relationships, because when your heart is right, then you can deal with those people that are giving you the difficult time. On our own is kind of hard to do. They say that probably our best investment we could ever make is in people. Do you know that? And that's okay when you're dealing with nice people, but it's not so great when you have those challenges that come your way. But prayer unlocks God's love from you to them. It's an agape love. You know, agape, it's not that wishy-washy love that comes with emotions. It's a love that goes above emotions, and he will help you love them. That's why he gave you it's a golden rule. Actually, we have A.M. Hunter calls it the capstone of the sermon, a whole summary of the sermon, and it says, good one to follow, so in everything you do, that's everything, not just a few things, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. living to bless others. That's God's will for our lives, and we certainly can't do that on our own. We need to pray. 33 years talking about persistence in prayer have gone by. 33 years, I have not seen the answer yet. I have a husband who has not seen the light. You know, for me, why don't you get it? And I have tried all sorts of things. I used to be very proactive in the whole thing. Nothing worked. I was helping God. God wasn't helping me. And so finally, I just said, I'm just going to give it over to the Lord. And I have. But it's still nothing. Well, you see rainbows, though, I must admit. And I think Val mentioned today, our whole family came to the Christmas Eve service. So that was good. See, you always see little rainbows. And whatever you may be persisting in prayer about, there's always little rainbows of hope somewhere, even if you're not getting your answer. I find you go through variations of ups and downs, though. You can have a lot of faith and then doubt. Don't you find that doubt comes in after a while? I mean, we can be persistent for so long, but it gets to the point where our human nature just doubts. And then you have that grief and sadness, discouragement. All those words just seem to compounding in. And then you almost feel like it's Psalm 13. The psalmist here cries out to God, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Sometimes I go on a little pity party, but that's okay. And, you know, there's a lot of things that we're faced with in life. It's not just, you know, unsaved loved ones. It's certainly your health and your issues that you have, financial, and other people that you love are suffering in some way. And God sometimes has different ways of answering us, doesn't he? Do you know that country and western singer Garth Brooks, by any chance? He had this song, and he said, "Thank God for unanswered prayer." But you know what? He's wrong. He's wrong because we do thank God, but that's answered prayer. Because you know what? Sometimes God says no. That's just what happens, much to our dismay. And I keep thinking, when I get discouraged, I think about Paul. Remember, he had a thorn in his flesh, I think they called it. It was a thorn in the... We don't really know what it was, but it was tormenting him, whatever it was. And he asked God, they say three times, but you never know how many times he asked for that to be taken away from him. And finally, God just tells him, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." You know, it's funny sometimes how we pull things from the Bible. I thought, oh, that's really good. And then all of a sudden, I have this knee injury, and it's been going really well for a long while. And then all of a sudden, bang, back it came around a week ago, just getting ready for today, I guess. And I got really, really frustrated with it because, you know, your knee, that makes a difference how fast you can go, right? But that came back to me, that verse. Cherish it. Put it in your mind somewhere. It doesn't have to be about health, anything. But God's grace is sufficient for you. He will help you through. I like the way this one fellow said, he's kind of summarizing what God would be saying. This is God saying to Paul, "It's better this way, Paul. I have allowed this deliberately to come into your life, and I will not remove it, for my grace is sufficient for you." So there is your no answer, as difficult as it is. And sometimes God says, wait. You know, it's the wrong timing for you. You might be saying, oh, no, it's the right timing. This is perfect. Give it to me now. But he says no, and you have to remember the story of Mary and Martha. Remember that? There was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and Lazarus got really, really sick. They were really good friends with Jesus. Mary and Martha got in touch with Jesus and said, "Come quickly, Lazarus is sick." You know what Jesus did? He deliberately waited 2 days before he even left, and of course then he had to travel, so by the time he got there, Lazarus had been dead for a couple of days. And Mary and Martha obviously were very, very disappointed. However, the good thing is Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. And it's God's glory and power were definitely shown. So we sometimes, the other one I find is quite, I had to laugh at this one actually. Sometimes God says, grow up. we have to grow up. You ever ask for something and we're just not ready spiritually for it? We think we could handle it, but God knows we can't handle it. And there was a perfect example. They say it's Ray Stedman, but I don't know if it's him or not. I couldn't find real proof. But it was a young boy growing up, and of course, you know the experiment. He was on a farm out in the west somewhere. And he took one of his dad's cigars. Now, do you think Red Stedman would do this? But he was young, and he was experimenting. And he went behind the barn, and he lit the cigar and started to try it and see what it was like. Just as he lit it and it started to smoke, his dad called out to him. And then his dad found him behind the barn, and of course, Ray had tried to quickly put out the cigar and put it behind his back. And his dad said to him, how would you like to come into town with me? And, of course, in the story, this was a very exciting thing. When you're out on a farm, I guess going to town is the big thing of the day or the year or the week, whatever. And he was so excited. Oh, he said, yes, I would love to go. And so the father said, Ray, have you been smoking any of my cigars? The dad knew, didn't he? And, of course, Ray shook his head and he said, no, sir. Ray did not realize that his dad could see the smoke coming from behind his back. And so his father said, son, you'd better not expect me to do any favors as long as there is smoldering evidence of your disobedience behind your back. And so Ray did not get to go to town that day. He got to stay home, but he never smoked a cigar again and never lied because he was lying to his dad. But I find after reading that story, I wonder what kind of smoke is behind me, because after we talked about judging and how easy it is to fall prey to everything, then I just find the smoke is getting a little bit more than I can handle sometimes. So it's just a really cute way just to get yourself into check what kind of smoke is smoldering. And then, of course, sometimes it's that yes, and everybody loves that yes. When God just hears our prayers and answers them. I know it's difficult when you don't get those answers that you want and anticipate. And I know that Jesus says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. But there's another very important, remember we said seek ye first. Having a relationship with God has got to be the most beautiful thing we can have. And then we can ask and seek and knock. And when we have this relationship with God, it just brings me back to Genesis. I don't know why I jumped back to Genesis. You don't ask questions. It just happens. And I think of Adam and Eve, and I think of this beautiful garden that they were in. And you know what? They didn't. They just talked with God. They walked with him, and they talked with him. The relationship was strong. And this is what God wants with us. He's waiting for that relationship. We get so tied up with everything else, we sometimes forget about it. And it's just really important when something is on your heart to bring it to him, definitely. But make room for God. There is a beautiful song, and I just, In the Garden. I know some of you might know it, some of you, it's a great place for us to go, but I found it very interesting that the composer of this song said he got the inspiration for the words when he was sleeping one night, and what he could see was that Mary was kneeling before Jesus. Remember early on Easter morning, Mary goes to see Jesus, goes to the tomb to get him, and there she saw him. She knelt at his feet, and she prayed Rabboni. And he said, I just saw that, and it reminded him, and the song just came to be. So I'm going to have you sing it with me. It's short. It's not long. But this is where you need to go in your days, when you're feeling happy, when you're feeling sad, when you're discouraged. The garden is your place to be with God. So the words are up there, and I'll just quickly go over here and... So let's go to the garden. I come to the garden while the dew is still on the roses. It's a blue. he speaks. Good, awesome, nice singing. That was beautiful. And that's the joy we're seeking at all times, the joy of being in the presence of God.